Thank you. Morning to all. Good to see you. Been some lovely sense of God in this place and our worship, joy. I think a continuation of Friday evening with the African choir from Zambia singing. And for those who weren't here on Friday, not only did you miss a treat, but Eunice, who was leading the choir, started with these words from Nehemiah chapter 8. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And that's really our theme that's running through, particularly our fruit of the Spirit we're looking at this morning. By definition, I suppose, these fruits, as we'll look at them week after week, will be a different form of sermon, in a sense. We're going to be scanning through different parts of the Word of God, the Bible, and seeing what God has to say on this theme. And I'm acutely aware, as we come to look at the subject of joy, that we don't get this naturally, in our own strength. This is not about our own temperament. This is the work of God, the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to pray as we think on these things that Phil has just read to us in the words of Isaiah chapter 12. Lord, we will trust and not be afraid. You are our salvation. You, the Lord, you are our strength and our song. You've become my salvation. With joy, we will draw water from the wells of salvation. Lord, this morning, whether we came in glad or sad or somewhere in between, we pray that this morning we would draw from your wells. That by your Holy Spirit, you would help us understand this theme, in a sense, this word which is so simple, but so impossible to discover other than you. May you be our joy and our strength, even this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's so important to dig into the theme of joy. As we're going through these fruits of the Spirit, which are mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, I was really helped into the theme this morning by three points that Chris Wright helps describe. Let me give them to you on the screen. There we are. In fact, they're the fruits of the Spirit. Here we go. Number one, relational. Joy is relational. Now, you will forgive me. This is so obvious, but so important. And what Chris Wright helps me with and helps us with this morning is to say, well, just think, for instance, of when we know joy in life. It's a good place to start. And we think of the relational moments, close family, friends, out with those that we love dearly. You know, the sorts of relationships where you're not looking at your watch to wonder when are they about to go or can we get away from here. Deep, meaningful, heart-warming, relating. And there's something brilliant about being relational. We were designed to be relational. The church family was designed to be relational. And of course, as we will see, our relationship with Jesus Christ is the key of it all. Secondly, another aspect is celebrational. And Chris Wright himself says, not sure if that's a word, but it's those moments when we receive good news and we celebrate. A whole range of those. Tim, in his children's talk earlier, helpfully reminding us of some of those things that make us glad. Good test results, both in the classroom or in the university locally, for those of you still coming up to exam season. Or test results from the hospital or the doctor. Just as reason for good news. Or the defining moments in life when a person becomes a Christian. The best moment in life there is, where a man or woman moves from darkness and sin into the kingdom of God and light. And joy. Or other moments, perhaps, when important decisions are made. Those words, I do, when the other person says that they will marry us. Moments of words. The birth of a baby. The news that you've got a job. Or your team have won after all that hard work. You see, the list is endless. We identify with these celebratory moments of great joy. Thirdly, the joy of creation. And he calls these the creational moments. and just started the service by saying, walking through the park, and just something beautiful about a day like today with the sun shining, or perhaps a sunset, or an amazing scene on holiday, or near where we live, and just the beauty of it all. And we just go, wow, the joy of it all. That God gave us eyes to see things like that, to smell and to experience the joy of creation and all that he has done. And of course, there's another depth to this point. The sort of joy that is wired into the cosmos itself. The very fact that God has designed this world to know and experience joy. Jesus, in that experience with his disciples, saying even the stones will burst into song and joy because of the Maker arriving. Blessed is the King who arrives on a donkey into Jerusalem. Or Romans 8, where even creation is almost portrayed as on tiptoe, waiting for that ultimate deliverance when God redeems this world and all is wrapped up. Well, let's just go through those three points, and I'll use those as my way in this morning, because relationally, Paul speaks of joy 21 times in the New Testament. We were spoilt for readings this morning, in a sense. But there's so much of what God has done in bringing his people, us, into relationship with himself through his son Jesus Christ, that we would know joy. And I'm going to really push this one this morning, because the danger is we can cover the series, the concept of joy, and talk of gospel truths of once we were in darkness, but now we're in the light. But has that and is that beating in our heart? Is that part of our blood circulatory around the system? The wonderful joy as Jesus makes us clean and forgiven people. You see, that's so important in the New Testament teaching, because so much of it was about the fact for Jew and for Gentile, those who were outside have been brought in now by Christ. Such was the joy and such was the working out of this new life in Christ. And celebratory as well, the very fact that the good news of Jesus Christ has come to bring that hope, that forgiveness. You see, friends, the greatest news any of you can know, any one of us can know today, is that God loved the world, as Bill prayed in his prayer just now. He loved you so much that he gave his only son. And we will never tire of speaking of such a Savior as Jesus. If God is for us, who can be against us, is another gospel theme. It's the greatest news any of us can know today, in that God is on our case. He's loving us. It's a good moment to point out that through the Bible, God wants you and I to have joy. But may I also point out this perspective. The Bible presents joy in the face of difficulties and problems. Now, you don't get this with your mates in the pub next door. Lovely moment, by the way, on Friday night with the African choir really going for it. A guy was just waiting at the, looking through the glass. So he said, come on in. He'd been drinking next door and he just heard the sound. The joy brought him in and he stood at the back and loved it. And what is at the heart of the message that was being sung about on Friday night? And we've sung about this morning and are reflecting this morning, is that the Bible presents joy within the context of pain and suffering. The precedent is set by Jesus. In our series in Hebrews over past weeks, we went through and we got to chapter 12, verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of God the Father. You understand this, friend? This is the key bit of the sermon, in a sense, that we know joy because of Jesus having gone through the cross and through pain and through death. He's able to empathize, sympathize with us in our weakness. He's been there. He knows what it's like. What a Savior. What a friend. And it's because of the cross and what Jesus was anticipating as the joy set before him that he was obedient all the way, that gives us the guarantees that when all is crashing around about us, we can know even the joy within the storm and within the war, as it sometimes seems. Now, I want to say two things to this. One is, yes, it's about knowing joy through suffering and problems. But also, we're meant to know a bit of emotion in this as well. Looking around and seeing from different cultures, thank God for that international church that he has saved through Jesus Christ. But you know, whether you are reserved British, like some of us, or whether you are truly African because of where you come from, or Asian or South American or any other bit of the universe or the world, you know, in your own DNA, God has given you the ability to know his joy. And that should move our spirits. I want to elaborate on this because this mystery of joy, even in suffering, is hard to get our heads around. When we see someone suffering acutely, and yet isn't this the amazing thing for those of us who've been to townships or been on rubbish dumps in Smoky Mountains and other places where people live, and God's people are there worshipping him in spite of incredible poverty and loss. The joy of the Lord is their strength. Well, Peter writes about this in his letter towards the end of the New Testament, those writing notes, 1 Peter 1 verse 6. In this, he writes, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Though you've not seen Jesus yet, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the salvation of your souls. I feel like we could land on any one of these verses and just delve into them. That's something to do ourselves, even this day or this week perhaps. To really dig into 1 Peter 1 verse 6 and to see what's going on there, because Peter is describing the possibilities for the Christian. That by faith in Jesus who's gone before for the joy set before him, there is a way that is opened up that we can discover inexpressible and glorious joy which comes from his Holy Spirit. You understand, you don't buy this, you don't get this from your mates. James, just a few pages earlier than Peter, writes in a similar vein, consider it pure joy, brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. The gift of God here is indestructible. That's the brilliant bit of this. Whatever way circumstances are going, good day, bad day, like it, dislike it, yet I will rejoice in God my Saviour is the theme that will come through all of this. Let me throw you one other reference to you. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 6. Paul again writing, you became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe sufferings. You welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. So friends, my responsibility this morning is to say to you, there is great news, great joy, great hope. It's available through God himself, through his Holy Spirit, to each one of you this morning and through this day. And through tomorrow and through uncertain days ahead. And we're going to end by asking him for that. But before I end and pray for that, let me just say a little bit more. You don't need a definition of severe suffering, which is the word used in 1 Thessalonians 1:6. It could be illustrated by anything. But you may be just interested in the origins of the Greek word thlipsis. I think that's right. Looking at my New Testament scholar friend in the balcony. It's the specific idea here of someone in early days and the way the word originated with being imprisoned, being strapped, being bound, being laying on their back and a huge boulder put on top of them, which would ultimately crush them. And as you just imagine the weight of all of that bearing down on the person who was being punished or abused or whatever. Paul is taking that metaphor and he's using it in that sentence, in spite of severe suffering. There it is, in spite of being put on your back, bound, and a big crushing boulder put on top of you. He says, you welcome the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And through the pressures that he and they were experiencing, Paul is continually reminding Christian men and women that with the help of God, the Holy Spirit at hand, this gift of his, this fruit that he's wanting to cultivate in the lives of disciples, it's deep, it's mysterious, it's robust, it is joy, unspeakable, totally unaffected by the circumstances we find ourselves in. It's the miracle that joy starts to thrive even when circumstances are against us. You understand why I can't give you that. I can't do that for you as much as I might want to. God and the joy of the Lord is our strength. Let me just point out one other thing in terms of Philippians, known as a letter of joy. Paul writing from a prison cell, writing to encourage Christians. Philippians 4 verse 4, to rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. And he goes on to talk about in all circumstances. Good, bad, to know the joy of the Lord and the help of the Lord. Final bit, just referencing back to the creational, just to say, you see, we're so much part of this world. And in our series over Sunday mornings in the first part of this year through Isaiah, we looked at that theme. We mentioned that theme. Isaiah 51 is one example. Everlasting joy will crown their heads, and gladness and joy will overtake them. Sorrow and sighing will flee away. As I read again Isaiah 51 and that brilliant verse, and I just thought the sighing, you know, I'm a bit of a sigher. Maybe it's a man thing, you know, deep sighs, you know. That's just life, isn't it? You know, should we just have a sigh to get it out of the way now? But you know, sometimes life is just tiring and wearing. I don't know if you feel that. And when I look back to Isaiah 51 on whatever Sunday we covered that chapter, I ask myself this question, am I any further forward in knowing the joy of the Lord than I was back in February? Has God been able to do some more work in my life, your life, over recent weeks? Or have I just been sighing and moaning and groaning too much? As we turn to the words of Jesus in John 15 that Philip just read, this is where I want us to zoom in, and I'm again going to just say a bit and then move on. But Jesus says in verse 11 to his friends, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. I sense that some this morning are, even as I speak, battling with yourself because you know there's joy to be had out there. Plans for your life. Dreams, friends that you love being with, they give you the buzz, they give you the thrill. It's great to have our young people staying in with us because of Youth Band. Thanks so much for brilliant playing this morning. But you know how it is, because I've been there and you're there now. As a young person, you're trying to work out where to get maximum joy from. And it will often seem to be in places that mum and dad say you shouldn't. Or it seems that the church is against. And you end up in this dichotomy between two worlds, my world and the church world. Can I smash that apart by saying, friends, don't look at it like that. See it between my world and the world of Jesus Christ, where he is Lord and King. Because he's longing to break into your world, into your life, that he could become your joy. Not just teenagers, to those in the 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, and through to the end of life. Because we can talk a good talk about the joy of the Lord and not actually know it. Jesus is offering it here. Verse 10, the context, he says, just as I have obeyed my Father and remain in his love. Verse 12, the other side of verse 11, obviously, says this, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. There is a lovely connection, an important connection, between the first fruit of the nine, love, and opening ourselves up to receive the joy of the Lord. I think that's significant in the way Jesus says these things, the order he says it in John 15. He wants his disciples to obey him. Of course he does. But not just as a set of rules. He wants them to love him, to show love, just as he is showing his Father in heaven, deep love, sacrificial love. And as he does that, he knows the joy as the experience. You see, this is important because as we're doing it on Sunday evenings, and this is the advert, we're going through Galatians where the fruit of the Spirit is itemized. And the important thing about Galatians is because we understand there that the tendency humanly is to try and live these things out as laws in a legalistic sort of way. If you go into our house in the kitchen, there'll be rotors. Who's doing what jobs, where, when, or whenever? It's good to divide the labour like that. But boy, can it feel like a law sometimes. Who's going to empty the dishwasher? Who's going to do that bit of the cleaning? And so on. Now, what a difference when love is pulsating through. Because we're family. Because we want to serve and help one another. And the joy that is possible then. Not because I ought to, but because I want to. Now, you get good days and bad days, of course, on that one. And as we understand that here Jesus was telling his friends, in a sense, what they needed to know after he had died and risen and gone back to heaven. They didn't know the outcome, but we know that reading from Acts onwards in the New Testament. Through the events of the first century, Isaiah 61 that you looked at last Sunday with Peter Comon. Let me read you some of that again. Good news to the poor. Binding up the brokenhearted, freedom for captives, release for prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. Isn't this joy being described? Isaiah 61 goes on to comfort all who mourn, to provide for all who are grieving, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And Jesus came to do all of that. And that's why Isaiah 61 is picked up by Jesus and what Jesus came to achieve. And so it's no surprise that one of the hallmarks of the early church, as the church of Jesus starts to grow and spread geographically from Jerusalem, is they are characterized by great joy. But for those of you who don't know the storyline, and please do read Acts, you get to chapter 8 and we discover that one of God's people, one of his big players in the church, Stephen, is put to death. And a huge wave of persecution bursts upon the church. Men and women have to move home. And they scatter. But what we read is really insightful. Because in Acts 8, those who had been scattered preach the word wherever they go. Philip goes down to Samaria, he proclaims Jesus there, and when the crowd see miraculous signs that he did, they pay close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, the power of Jesus over evil, and many paralytics and disabled folk were healed. And this is the comment, there was much joy in that city. Do you get something of the movement of Acts as the gospel is starting to go out? And lives are being changed. And Jesus is at work. Remaining in him, as John 15 has put it. And joy was evident and tangible and palpable. Can I throw one other reference in? Romans 14 and verse 17. Because a British culture context needs to hear this. Although Paul was writing to a different context. That the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, why do I say we need to hear that? Because first century realities are 21st century realities also. And some of us try to get the joy from eating and drinking and experiences. But righteousness and peace are the works discovered in God's Spirit. Because of what we think will bring us joy is fickle and it will evaporate. And our Christian culture has another verse to go with this. John 10 verse 10. Jesus saying, I have come that you might have life and life in its fullness. Or life abundantly, depending which translation. Do you know, it was a favourite verse in the church I grew up in. But you didn't see much evidence of abundant joy, my own observation, in church life. It was miserable. I know I was young and probably a teenager rebelling and all that sort of thing. But they used to sing solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. But there wasn't much sign of solid joys and lasting treasure there, I have to say. Now I sound harsh, but my challenge was this and is this to myself, but to Cambrai this morning. Are we living the lie of talking the talk of joy, or have we opened ourselves up to receive the joy of the Lord? And one of the tests will be, is God at work in my life doing stuff? Acts that I've just recounted. Things were happening in Samaria and where Philip was going and the others were going. Jesus was at work. It's great news. He's at work today. He's doing things. I tell you, even just two Sundays ago after the morning service on love, Catherine Howell comes to the back and says she wants to be baptized. God had pinpointed. Tonight, here, 6:30, come and join as Catherine is obedient to the call of God. God is at work saving people, changing us, moving us. Joy. Two quick points to bring to you. Joy needs to be cultivated, though. And first, through a receiving and believing the word of God. Now here I just quickly want to refer to that reference in Nehemiah chapter 8 where that lovely phrase, the joy of the Lord is your strength, comes from. Because in Nehemiah's time, bad days, difficult times, he and the people, the leaders, read the word of the Lord which had been neglected for so long. Ezra, others, they have this marathon reading of scripture. It wasn't a sponsored reading, but it was that sort of idea. They read the word of the Lord and they were going back over it. And the people were devouring the word. As if they'd almost never heard it before. And it says in Nehemiah 8, verse 8, they made the word of God clear. And they gave the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. And Nehemiah then tells them to go and to prepare and enjoy choice food, sweet drink, and to enjoy it all. And not to grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's where it comes from. And they go away and they celebrate. Great festival. And they remember the word of God. Now, why was the joy so very great? Well, the word of God had been heard and obeyed. They started to want to do what it was saying, and there was great joy as a result. That's how you do it, friends, the word of God, and respond to it. Not difficult, not complicated, obvious. But secondly, final point, where we go wrong so often in not knowing the joy of the Lord is we are spoilt by sin. Stuff in our lives that gets in the way. Sin always robs us of joy. So David, for example, and I've quoted Psalm 51 on the screen. His prayer of confession when he has sinned big time with adultery and then murder and, God, what a mess. And then trying to cover it all over with deceit. David, in his own words, says, create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Do not throw me from your presence or take your spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Now, David is a great teacher to us this morning in these things. One of the things we do and we must do if we're to be absolutely right before God, just open to receive from him, is to have dealt with the sin. Now we can't remove it, but we can confess it. And Psalm 32, which David again penned, describes how he felt so heavy and just weighed down with that big boulder almost. His phrase in Psalm 32 is, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. And he's dry, joyless. And then he says, I can acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. And then he goes on to describe songs of deliverance and great joy and so on. Simple as that. Not a formula, you understand, but a response relationally, celebratory, responding to God in through Jesus himself. Sin doesn't always explain the absence of joy, of course. Sometimes there are many other reasons, medical reasons, pressure points of life. Sometimes we need to hold on to his promises that he will get us through and bring us out the other end of the tunnel. I end with this illustration as one that impacted me so powerfully that I still remember it and talk about it 20 years on. On a Sunday in church, a dear friend in her 80s gets up to the front and describes the tragedy she had experienced 10, 20 years before, with a car accident that involved her daughter, her son-in-law, her children, many other missionaries. And as Marjorie gave testimony, she quoted Psalm 30, verse 5, another one of David's. She said this, "Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning." My time's up, friends, but I wonder, maybe you're going through a period of weeping and it's just hard and it's tough. It doesn't feel to be much joy flying around. Stay close to God. He longs to pour into your life, to cultivate that fruit. Maybe you're having an absolute ball at the moment and it's brilliant. Just ask yourself this question. Is this the stuff of life that will last? Or do you need to also, like us all, go back to Jesus now as we pray and to ask him to pour his joy into our hearts? Let's do that as we pray. Our Father God, we want to live in such a way that we're not dependent on circumstances. Lord, we want to have a stability to our life, that our life is built on the foundation stone of Christ. So, Lord Jesus, I pray on behalf of friends here this morning that you, the God of hope, would fill us with all joy and peace as we trust in you. Lord, do that now by your gracious Holy Spirit, I pray, that you would come upon us, that you would come and fill us, that in a sense we would draw from the deep wells of your love and grace, joy. Thank you that you know our personalities, you know our life, our circumstance. We thank you for these moments that we capture deep things of you. We see your hand in creation, but Lord, we pray, even by faith, we would receive the joy of the Lord, to know that all is well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Great. We don't have to sing to end, but we are going to sing to end. And may I encourage you as we sing, this isn't just singing, but to open your hearts, your minds, your hands, your arms, if necessary, if you feel like that. But whatever posture you have, to open yourself to God and what he wants to cultivate in you. I'm praying that. Pray it with me as a church, that we would know the freedom that God longs to do and to have in our lives. Let's stand. Let's sing, "When I Was Lost."
When I was lost, you came and rescued me. Reached out into the I could be. Your love has lifted me.
As we say, standing, let's pray together. And before we do that, our kids may be joining us. We're going to sing a great song to end with. But as we pray, just to also mention this evening, 6:30, do come. But if God is going to use today as the day of you coming to Him, maybe responding to Him, maybe today is your day in obedience and faith, baptism or conversion or whatever, let's talk after the service. Coffee here, coffee out on the forecourt. To also add, we didn't say it in the notices earlier, but there'll be a prayer time next Sunday night after the evening service for all those who want to join and pray for the deep concern we have for the marriage bill as it will be going through the House of Lords a week on Monday. Our Father God, as we have sung and prayed, may you fill us now with joy and peace, joy to the world. The Lord has come. May we not just speak it, but live it and show it. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So let's sing. Christmas in May. I had to think about that. May.
Repeat the sounding joy.